Thank you, David. Yeah, I'm just going to share a small testimony. I was just looking at these kids, and my name is Altus. That's my lovely wife, Liesel, there, and we're from Cape Town. And just want to tell you the story how I got to know the Lord. It actually happened at the age of, I think I was 5, where during that time, a couple of years earlier, I was 1 year old when my parents got divorced, and a year and a half later, they remarried again with one another. And when I was about 5, at the end of 5, 6, they divorced again for the second time. And it was in that time that God just said, "Listen, I have an appointment with you, and I want to want you to get to know me from a very small age." So what I've seen some people think of, especially children, is that children, they'll get one, they'll be older one day, and then they'll get to know the Lord. But God, Jesus loved the children. I mean, he said, "Listen, don't hinder the children to come to me. Let them come to me." So I just have a big passion for children, and for them to really be experienced the presence and the kingdom of God as much as we as adults do. So from a very small age, I got to know the Lord, and I was spirit-filled at the same time as well. So I just love it that I believe the time is coming where some of these children are going to pray for us as adults, going to lay on hands for us, and just going to say, "Listen, the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit be upon you." And so never underestimate, God can use everyone. God can use any one of us, and it doesn't matter where you come from, what you do, what you haven't done, what you haven't done at the moment. So it's just your ability, your availability, and just saying, "God, here I am." God is looking for people to say, "Listen, I'm looking for someone. I'm searching the earth to and fro for someone who's willing to say, 'Lord, here I am.'" So if it's even children or us as adults, God can use anyone. So it's such a blessing for us to be here, and it's amazing to see the passion in all of you here, to see how you seek the kingdom of God. And I mean, this is a small church, but it's just like, I just want to encourage you, never despise small beginnings, that God is really using what is happening here to make massive impacts out there. I mean, you don't need to be a mega church to have a massive impact. You can have that impact in that one person's life. And it's one life changed through the kingdom of God is a miracle by itself. So thank you for having us, and thank you for welcoming us as a team. We really, really appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you, Altus. The children are going to leave. So as they leave with Liesel and Alice Michelle, let's pray for them. You can go. God, thank you that even as we go, you make us disciples, whether we're old or young. And Father, thank you for teaching us through children, and thank you for what you will teach these children this morning. And thank you that your kingdom comes. And we ask, God, that we would receive as they receive, without wanting to repay or somehow reimburse. God, thank you that when we come in that way, you will bless us as you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned earlier that Nadine is back. She's only just back this morning, not long landed. And Nadine, it's great to have you back. And we're looking forward just to hearing a little bit now of what God did while you were away.
It's great to be back, kind of. No, I'm joking. It's good to be back to see you all. Some amazing things happened to me in the last few weeks. And I don't know if you noticed, but I'm sort of still bubbling. Like, I feel like a whistle that's just been cleaned out. And the middle is just, there's no blockage there. God can just do his thing. And if I tell you how amazing this week was. So basically, a lot of you know, I went to Clutersville to join a Stellenbosch missions team there. We have a Clutersville shofar. Clutersville is a township in South Africa for colored people. I don't know how to explain it. They're a lot poorer than other people who aren't colored, but not as poor as the black people, if you see what I mean. That's the general consensus. I have to say, when I was in South Africa, I had a difficulty understanding the ethnicities and so on, because apparently I'm not black. I got told by a black South African that I'm not black because I don't speak one of the 11 African languages. I was just like, what? I said, this is the first in my life I've ever been told that I'm not black. I was actually making a joke about it. I was like, oh Lord, what am I to do? I'm not black. What's my identity? Thank God that Christ is my identity. Oh, thank God. Christ is definitely my identity. So I'm going to just give you a little bit of a testimony of what I experienced during the week. I don't even know where to start. So we were a missions group, and I feel like I was just chucked into a situation where I was sort of forced to trust God, because actually, being here in London, you sort of know what the issues are with your mind, you figure things out, and you sort of know how to pray with your mind. And thank God your mind does come from God, but actually, in Clutersville, I was just there. I didn't know specifically why I was there, I just knew that God sent me there, and one of the reasons was, obviously, is to tell the gospel. We went out on the first day to just walk into the community, and we were put into groups of three, and we just started praying and just walking and praying, and one person got, number 18, the people at number 18 are waiting for us. So we walked to this place where people were sitting, and they were at house number 18, and at first they didn't want to talk to us and so on, but then my partner was with me, who was from the area, she spoke to them, and then suddenly her heart changed, and she let us into her house. And so we ended up praying for this woman, and then we left and went somewhere else. But then God told us to go back to the woman through someone else in the group, and we had confirmation that we should go back. We went back to her and asked her if she wanted to get saved, know Christ. And she said she wanted to know Christ, but reluctantly. But in that place, it was the first time that I'd ever physically felt like a weight, like I had a headache on top of my head. I could feel the weight of the negative spiritual forces that were around this woman. I have to say, actually, in South Africa, it's the first time that I actually felt physically, tangibly what was going on spiritually. So we were able to pray for that woman and pray for her salvation. But we didn't see her again after that. There was another woman, my partner, she got a... God showed a picture of this woman, and we basically just went and found the woman, and she asked her if she wanted to get saved. They weren't speaking in English, they were speaking in Afrikaans, but I could sort of tell what was going on. And then the woman pointed to me and she said, you go and pray for her. So I then got to lead this woman to Christ. And me, I was just praying with my mind. I wasn't feeling particularly spiritual or anything, but somehow while I was praying this prayer, and she was repeating what I was saying, it meant something to her, and she was just bawling her eyes out, and she gave her life to Christ. And then we saw her at different points during the week. The reason why I told you that story was because actually in our group, everyone had different spiritual gifts. Some seemed more spiritual than others, like the woman who could see pictures and so on. However, I realized that my gift was actually leading people to Christ, just using normal English. It wasn't actually particularly, it didn't seem spiritual. And when I was saying it, it didn't feel spiritual, but it actually touched that woman and she got saved. I think one of the best things about the week was actually seeing people just get saved. I mean, it's so rare to see that happen in London sometimes. It was just amazing to see that. And the other thing that I saw, believe it or not, I've heard about demons. We talk about demons. We pray, oh, that person's got this demon of this, and we pray for the demon to go out. But I don't know if you've noticed, here in London, they rarely physically, like, manifest. This woman asked me to pray for her, and I was just praying for her with my hand on her head. And while I was praying for her, she just started to just fling around, and she's going backward. And I was just like, whoa! And the girl next to me started to be like, stop, stop. But somehow, the mode that I was in when I was praying, I just knew my authority. And the girl next to me, I literally just touched her and said, hold on, just be quiet, because only one of us should speak to the demon, otherwise there's confusion. And literally, I just said, peace in Jesus' name, peace in Jesus' name, peace in Jesus' name. And the woman just was still. And, well, we didn't deliver her at that time, because we didn't feel that. We thought we should probably submit it to our leader first before we delivered her. And she was in a class full of kids. So I just continued to pray the prayer over her as God led me. And then we sort of left her and gave her ministry card so that she can come and have full deliverance at the church later on. But what happened at that time was that the spirit that was trying to manifest was manifesting to distract us from praying God's will into that woman's life. So we got the objective, we prayed. Overall, I'll tell you all the different stories during the week so that you can see that this stuff is true. But I think over the week, what I feel and what I still feel now is that it was knowing God's heart for the person I was speaking to. It's like I walk around and I just know what God's will was for that person. And I was just almost overwhelmed with how much God wants to be involved in my life and in other people's lives. And I just feel like in that time, because I gave everything I was to God, even every footstep, everything I said, it was just like God was just having his way, and I could see him in a way that I haven't seen him here. So anyway, I want to encourage us guys in London, because what I saw there, I want to bring it back, and what I received there, I want to impart it to you guys. Be encouraged that actually God is real, and you can actually just be yourself and willing, and God will use you. That's the overall message. So it's a bit. Oh, I've sort of finished.
Are you sure you finished? Okay, well, that's okay. We'll come and do an interview. When we prayed for Nadine before she left, we prayed for her and then finished, and she wanted a bit extra, so we're just continuing in that vein. The mission is still going on, is that right?
Yes. The mission is still going on, which is why I'm wearing my outfit still, because my team, they're having their final mission Sunday in the Clittersville church. So at the moment, I still consider myself part of the team. We've communicated via WhatsApp today, so I'm just praying that the same grace that's in Clittersville that I've seen God have there, that we get it and more, you know, because I've seen God move in people's lives in a way that I've not seen here. But by the grace of God, it will happen here. And I've also, it made me realize how sort of discouraged we are. Well, maybe I talk for myself. I think I was a bit discouraged beforehand. But now I'm really encouraged. And I feel like in England, there's like, it's weird because I was saying to someone here just now, when I went to South Africa, when I first went, I could feel the spiritual vibe in the atmosphere. And I was just like, what is this? And I remember when I met Tosin and we were like, did you feel that? And we were just like, yeah, I can feel it too, man. There's something up here in South Africa, blah, 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 blah. But then now coming back to London, I'm suddenly aware of the atmosphere we have. Like I was completely not aware of it before, because I believe that before I was under it. Whereas now somehow I've come back and I'm not under it anymore. I'm able to see what's the spiritual atmosphere we have in England. I would say actually England, because I felt it as soon as I got on the train. Suddenly I was just like, it's like a robot. You sort of go back and you don't want to talk to anybody. You just, you know, and I noticed, I was like, and I had to pray and be like, God, I don't want to be underneath it anymore. I want to be out of it so that we as a body can help people out of it. I believe in this moment that I'm still out of it. So I can still see it. And then this morning I was able to write down a list of all of the spirits that I saw. And the good thing is that I actually know the answer. Can I tell the answer?
You may.
The answer is fearless love. That's the answer. I believe that fearless love is what we're going to use as a tool to break the forces that are in operation around, because fearless love is what's going to be able for us to, it's going to help us to be able to walk up to a person and just talk to them and see into them and tell them what needs to be said regardless to their reaction. Because fearless love enables you to love regardless to what that person does. So if that person turns around and spits at you in your face, fearless love allows you to, for that not even to affect you, if you see what I mean. You know, and I've noticed coming here that we're actually in bondage without realizing it. Like how in London, everyone's so scared about breaking the rules, you know. Whereas in Clitheroe, where you can just go up, you can go to a primary school, you can start talking to the kids about Jesus Christ. You know, here it'd be like, oh, we're going to get in trouble. You know, oh, you're not allowed to talk to the kids. So many rules and regulations. I just want to break free. You know, I break free in Jesus' name. You know, and even when there's not even any rules there, you still feel like there's a particular way you should behave. Like, and because of what other people are going to think. And I'm sick of that. Literally, I'm just going to go and tell the gospel to whoever I feel like. I'm going to talk to whoever I feel like, because God has told me to do it. And actually to care as well about people. So, yeah, fearless love, that's the answer. That's what we're going to be working on.
Great, thanks, Nadine. Thank you. We'll be praying through some of those issues on Monday. So intercession is at 8 o'clock tomorrow. And we'll start off at least at 99 Gilby Road. I'd not had this thought before, but I was thinking about Tian's Jacobs. He's from Cape Town and he's standing at the back. He's going to preach and share God's word with us shortly. I think he reminds me of Paul, because he's a good teacher and has an apostolic gifting. But he's not sent Zoe Joy to sleep. There's a story in Scripture of Paul sending someone to sleep and they were on the window side. And they fell. It all ended well. If you want to know, just go and have a look at the story. But teams, we're very grateful that you've come from Cape Town via Switzerland and this morning via Weybridge, having preached already. But please, let's give teams a welcome as he brings God's word.
Thanks. Hello, guys. Feels a bit weird to have a mic in my hand and you're so close to me. All right. Good to be with you again. I was here last year, November. So it's good to see all of you. And it's great to be here. Thanks for your hospitality and the team just helping so much. It's really amazing experience for us to be here and just to receive your hospitality as well. And it's amazing to see what God is doing everywhere, isn't it? And I think it's a good experience for us in Cape Town to come here as well and to see what God is doing here and what's happening here. And, you know, every area has got its own challenges. Every area has got its own problems. And the question is whether we overcome those issues and those challenges with faith, or whether we shrink back in the process. Is that not the question? You know, in South Africa, we've got significant challenges as well. Thanks for the testimony, Nadine, hey? Had that one right. Okay, perfect. By the way, the Rondebosch congregation really enjoyed the two of you. They loved the two of you, but more you, it seems. So, okay. But you've got a good reputation because of her, so well done. Well done. But obviously going into those areas in Clitheroe and that sort of thing, with just the immense poverty, the immense social breakdown, the immense struggles that families go through, we can scarcely imagine that. It's hard to imagine that in a country like this. And in many of the houses and suburbs we actually stay as a team, it's very hard to imagine that and to see a change in that. So every city, every area has got its challenges. There's nowhere that humanity can claim and say, wow, we're in a perfect position. It's so great. It's so good to be us. Certainly Paul, thanks for that, refers to the Old Testament when he said, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, sometimes we sort of hope we're in a different place. Sometimes we sort of say, if only I was in that place. If only I had that job. If only I was married to that person. If only I was living there. Then everything would be perfect. And you know what? I find that to be not true at all. In all circumstances, to be honest. Because God wants to help you to overcome where you are. God wants to make you more of an overcomer where you already are. Doesn't mean you need to stay there forever. But it means God wants to teach us true faith where we are. And I think the challenge for all of us as a team coming here, and I think for you guys being here and for us going back and facing our challenges on that side, it's just a simple question. What type of faith do I have? Do I have faith that is overcoming? Or do I have a faith that is just so dependent on my environment? If everything is going well, then it's great. If nothing is going, you know, good, it means, ooh, goodness, I must be somewhere else. I remember some years ago, I was chatting to some friends, and the one was an engineer, the other one was a CA, the other one was a doctor. You guys are mostly medical students, lots of you, not all of you. And the doctor said, goodness gracious, I don't know what I'm doing, I want to be an engineer. And the engineer looked at the person and said, no, I don't know what I want to be, but you know what, perhaps I'd rather be a CA, I don't want to be an engineer. And the CA looked around and said, I definitely don't have a clue what I want to be, but I don't want to be a CA at all. And it's just funny, you know, you're looking at two good professions, you're looking at quite a good start in life in terms of what you can do and achieve, and none of them were actually satisfied with what they had. And it just reminds me that we often look at what we don't have instead of looking at what we do have. And maybe what you do have now is not a lot, but, you know, God doesn't need a lot to get going. Doesn't need a lot to get going. I was just particularly coming in here, I was thinking of Hebrews 11. Have you read Hebrews 11 a couple of times? Do yourself a favor, go and read it again. Hebrews, in fact, we don't know who wrote the book, by the way. It's not really indicated in Scripture. Who wrote this book? Some people said it's Paul, but if you look at the writing style of it, it looks very, very different from the rest of writings of Paul, so we're not sure. Some says, well, maybe it's Apollos, which was a Jewish preacher with Greek sort of background, and he's known in the book of Acts as an exceptionally powerful preacher, but we simply don't know. Some actually said perhaps it was a woman who wrote it. That's why she didn't put a name up. So all kinds of interesting theories going around, but we certainly know that this book was written to a very particular group of people. It was written to Jewish people, hence the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews. And it sort of assumed that people has got a very good background of what it means to be a Christian, of the ways of God. If you go and read the book of Hebrews, it's actually not an easy book to read. Have you ever done that? Have you read through the book of Hebrews? You're like, what the heck is this guy talking about? You know, even in the first chapter, you start going like, whoa, what's happening here? It actually assumes a very good background of Scripture and of understanding Scripture and understanding the ways of God. So now, that immediately poses a question. You know, if I was a guy that wrote Scripture, which I'm not, I would say, you know, it's funny, I always think what I would rather do, which is perhaps a bit vain, I would write to people that actually don't know much at all. I would sort of rather write to a new believer or a person that's just come to the faith, and I would really try and sort of put it down very clearly. What is this Christian life all about? I would love to sort of set the expectation right from the word go, to set a very nice framework and concept of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And how do we follow Christ? That's just sort of my thinking. But now if we read this book, we realize this is not written to a new believer. This is actually written to people that has been following God for quite a while. They are really well versed in Christianity. That type of person where you go like, and what's the answer to this? That person would immediately go like, boom, I have an answer. You know, that sort of people he's writing to. They clearly understand the background of Scripture. They clearly understand the background of Christ. They clearly understand what it means to be a Christian. But now immediately that sort of poses a question. Why does this author write to this group of people? I mean, if I'm preaching, the last thing I want to do is to preach to people that's been following Christ forever, because it feels to me I can tell them nothing new. I mean, you guys know the Scriptures. You guys have been around the block. How do I preach something to you? It feels very weird to me. I'm not too sure I can preach something to you that you haven't heard before. I'm pretty sure if I pull out a sermon here, you'll go like, I've heard that one before, perhaps. Hey? Some of you perhaps not, some of you perhaps a bit newer into your faith. But that group of people, so that's a tricky group of people to work with. You know, you want to bring your A game with them, you can't just say anything because they've already been around the block a couple of times. So that immediately begs a question. So why does he write to this group of people? What's so important about them? What's so difficult for them? And as we read this book, we start realizing what was difficult for them was that although they followed Christ for a long time, they were starting to walk away from Christ. And that's very unexpected to me. You see, my expectation is the longer somebody's a Christian, the longer they follow Christ, the longer they have a relationship with God, the stronger they become. Is that not true? I mean, that's my expectation. I don't know if that's a weird expectation. Is that your expectation? But have you noticed, it often happens that you walk a road with somebody and you're both following Christ and it's going very strong and you're both really looking for Christ, and then after a while you notice, where is this person? What has happened to this person? Is that just my experience? No. That's not just my experience. It's probably your experience as well. And to be honest, that's been some of the hardest experiences I've had in my life. I started following Christ when I was 9 years old. What happened with me is we had a Billy Graham. You know Billy Graham? Had a crusade in South Africa. That was still in the bad years in South Africa in terms of the political environment. I was obviously well unaware of that. I mean, I was 9 years old. And he came to South Africa and he preached. And it was actually a major outreach that he had. And they televised that. So I watched it over the telly with my mum. And in the end, he said, if you want to follow Christ, you must come to the front of the television as well, if you're watching the telly. So obviously, I tried to remain cool. You can't be uncool in front of your mum. That is like a cardinal rule that you cannot break. So I waited for her to close her eyes, and I sort of stretched. And then I walked to the front of the telly. And I became a believer. And then I started looking for other believers. 9 years old, first thing God told me, first thing my mum told me was, time for a bath. Yes, very spiritual moment, time for a bath. And I was sitting in the bath. I remember it so clearly until today. I really felt something spoke to me. It was clearly God saying to me, you must start reading the scriptures and everything you can find about Christ. So I climbed out of the bath and I said to my mum, tomorrow you are taking me to the Christian bookstore. She was like, okay. And that's how I started off. That's how my walk with God started off. But pretty soon I realized I'm not meant to walk alone. If you put somebody that's theological like me into a room, lock it, put too many books in there, we get weird. Not cool, not good. So pretty soon I realized I need other people around me. So I started following Christ. I went to high school a couple of years later, obviously. And I really had this passion for God. And that passion included other people. So I started with Bible studies. I was in a residence in a hostel there. How do you call it in here? Halls. Hall of residence. I was there. So I was 14 years old and I was going for it. And we built massive Bible studies. Our section, they sectioned us off according to ages. Our section was about 100 kids together. Of that 100 kids, about 50 of them were in our Bible study. And we were going for it. We were baptizing people in the Spirit. We were baptizing people in water. I mean, it got wild out there. We went for it. And some of the saddest things I've seen in my life is walking a road with people, and then they start walking away from Christ. Not only that, in varsity, we saw amazing things, became part of a church there. I've been part of this church group since 1997, and I'm still quite young, don't worry. I'm not beyond my best yet. Amen. But that is a significant amount of time. And you know, I've seen people that is amazing evangelists. I'm remembering one guy particularly now. I mean, when I came into the church, we were just in awe of this guy. I mean, he would go to one of the residences, which I don't know how you call it here. One of the, is that the right word, res? Halls. Again. I'm a slow learner. I told you I'm a slow learner. Anyway, I mean, this guy would go in here. He'll have outreach in a place like this. And he'll just he'll just go for it. And the next thing you see, everyone is getting saved, everyone's getting changed, and you're like, what happened here? You know, I want to be like that dude. You know, some years later, he fell away from Christ completely. Stopped following Christ. I became a pastor a bit later on in my life. I was first a physiotherapist, a physiotherapist for some years. Very relaxing work. You take out all your stress on everyone. Give them an elbow. Give them a hand. Make a point with the secretary. And then you go back home. It's very relaxing, I must say. It's a very chilled, laid-back dude when I got back home. All my stress taken care of. But after about 6 years of work, started planting church. And then obviously started working a bit closer with people. More into people's lives. And again, the gospel never ceased to amaze me. In the sense that it's just the unpredictability of it. Sometimes you'll find a person that you go like, this dude, I don't know if he's going to make it. He looks like a rough dude, eh? And the next thing you see, it's a guy that's really following Christ and he's doing miracles and he's preaching everywhere. And then you find somebody that you think, whoa, this is the golden hair, blue eyed boy. This guy is going to go places. And then the next thing you see, that person walk away from Christ. Now, that is just very unlike my expectation. My expectation is the longer somebody walks a road together with Christ, the stronger they become in their faith, the least likely they are to fall away. What the book of Hebrews teaches us is actually simply this. It's not the length of the road that you walk with Christ that determines the end result of where you end in your relationship with Christ. What determines it is the type of faith that you embrace from the very beginning. You see, Hebrews is challenging to us because, again, it starts off and it describes the utter superiority of Christ over anything and everything. And it describes it within the background of a Jewish faith. And it says Christ is so much better than anything you've received as Jewish people, the Hebrews, compared to the sacrificial system, compared to the leaders that you had, compared to the temple, compared to anything that you have. Christ is superior to all of that. And that, of course, is the first step of our faith and understanding Christ is the superiority of Christ. Christ is better than materialism. We've got to say it to ourselves. In an environment like this, this is a very material environment, you've got to say it to yourself. Christ is better than anything you can buy. Far superior to it. You've got to say it to yourself, Christ is better than any money that I can earn and any career that I can build. Christ is far superior to it because Christ truly delivers. Christ truly saves. Christ truly satisfies. Those things are great. It's great to be able to buy something. It's great to have a career. But those things is not going to give me the respect of my kids one day. Those things is not going to make me intrinsically happy. Those things is not going to make me a good human being. Those things I'm not able to save and to change and to deliver. But Christ certainly is. Christ is superior to all things. And therefore, when I worship Christ, it's not an unreasonable thing. It's not an illogical thing. It is the most logical thing I can do. It is the most reasonable thing I can do. Because He is life and He is the source of life. Where else shall I go? You have the words of life. Like the disciples said. But then Hebrews moves over very abruptly and it really goes for the juggler, if I can put it that way. And it does it very much so in Hebrews 11 that we're going to look at. And then it says, the cure, the beginning and the end. The way in which we make sure that we never fall away from Christ is, what type of faith do you have? And I think that's a question I've got to ask myself here this morning. I'm preaching at myself. This is not the sermon, by the way. It was a different sermon we were going to do. I just felt I should talk and just share from my heart. All right? So this is not the sermon. This is a sermon for myself. And this is a sermon for you. So you've got to ask yourself, what type of faith do I have? What type of faith do I have? And faith is it's an interesting thing, isn't it? What is faith? How do we quantify that faith? And perhaps if you've got your Bibles with you, if you've got a smartphone with you, that's pretty fine as well. If you can open to Hebrews 11 from verse 1. And it says, now faith is reality. Oh, let me give you some time, sorry. Hebrews 11 from verse 1. I'm reading from a Holman Christian Standard Bible. You're welcome to read from any other version. Have you guys got it? Perfect. Perfecto. Faith. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. A couple of things we see there immediately. The first thing I want to put your notice to that is by faith our ancestors won the approval of God, gained the approval of God. It is impossible to have a relationship with God without faith. It's impossible. Now, we don't work like that. We don't work like that. Ewald just got married. How many weeks ago? 6 weeks ago. So he's newly wed. And he had an amazing wedding day. I had the fortune to be, or the privilege to be invited. I didn't win a lottery ticket to get there. Sorry, my Afrikaans coming through there. I had the privilege to be there. And just listening to what they had to say. And what was amazing was just to hear how his wife-to-be spoke about him. And just really spoke about his character. You see, the thing is, he earned, to a large extent, to be her husband. Because he proved himself by his character, by what he did, and he does have a lot of character. He's obviously a very good husband. Thank you, Ewald. Right, that's how relationship works with us. Alright, so we have relationship because I meet your expectations and you meet my expectations. So relationship, to some extent, is something that we earn. Right, who wants to be friends with somebody that you've got something very reasonable that you expect from them? Just say hi to me when you see me, and I don't even do that. So most of our relationships is actually pretty much based on what you can do and what the other person can do. Am I right? Everyone still with me? Problem is just with God, you can never meet his expectations. I mean, I sometimes think when they sing the worship songs, because I do read the words and I think a bit about them. But when they sing stuff like, I'm a friend of God, I go like, yeah. No. How on earth do I manage that? I mean, it reminds me of the story of Abram. Abram's one of the figures we're going to find in Hebrews 11 that I actually would like to focus on. And it says that when he goes into a friendship relationship with God with the covenant, Genesis 17 tells us of that. I speak under correction. I think it's Genesis 17. It says that God prepares everything for this covenant to happen. Sacrificial victims were laid out. They were about to sacrifice these goats and sheep and what have you. And they're going to enter into this relationship. And what does it tell us? It tells us that Abram fell asleep. I mean, that is just weird. That is just weird. Because here's the thing. You know, on your wedding day, I don't think anyone falls asleep. I didn't see Ewald standing in front there going, because it's an important day. It's a glorious day. It's one of the most important days of your life. You're not going to fall asleep. You didn't fall asleep. You were wide awake. He was ready for action. And indeed, he was very good on his day. Thank you so much again, Ewald. So, Abram has got the most important moment in his life. He is going into covenant with God. That means he is set for life, but equally it means he must be scared of his wits. Were you a bit scared on your wedding day? Yes, all of us are a bit scared on our wedding day. Why? Because you think, how on earth am I going to be good enough as a husband? How on earth am I going to perform well enough to really make somebody happy in marriage? I mean, my wedding day, everyone came to me and said, show me your hand. So I want to see if I'm doing this. And then I'll go like, don't move, hand. Don't move. And it was still moving. You know? It was that sort of day for Abram. But way beyond that. And then, what does he do? He wins the Dux medallion. You don't have that yet. He falls asleep. How weird is that? You see, the thing about relationship with God is you can't earn anything. Because you're not good enough anyway. That's hard to hear for us. So the basis of our relationship is not what I bring to the table. It's not the hotness of my prayers. It's not the slickness of my presentation. It's not the immense depth of my knowledge. Now, isn't it weird how we pray? We start at Genesis and we end at Revelations. We start at Afghanistan and we end at, is there a country with an X? Zimbabwe. Yeah, that is quite a world tour that I've just taken there. I mean, we aim to impress. I mean, with most people, we do the same. We aim to impress. I mean, one of the first things that we do when we meet somebody is we do the look up and down. You know, who are you? What do you do? We aim to impress. And with God, we cannot impress. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can add to the table. There's nothing that you can give him that he doesn't already have. You can't make him happy. You can't go Facebook friend invite and God goes like, oh, my goodness, I've been waiting for this all my life. Except. He doesn't need anything. He is completely satisfied within himself. He's completely happy within himself. He is completely abundantly provided for within himself. There's nothing you can add. You cannot enrich his life. He will not go after 5 years. This time with Gert has been so amazing because after 5 years, I'm so much of a better God. No. Because he's immutable. He does not change. He's perfect. There's nothing that we can add. So what is the basis of his relationship? The basis of his relationship is simply faith. We cannot earn his approval. In other words, his friendship. Him going, yes, 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 Ewald, yes. Without faith. Faith is a substance. Now, for me, that's a challenge because I like to go, God, this is what I contributed. Boom. This is what I have done. And isn't that often how we pray? We don't say it, but we think it because we know God knows our thoughts. So go like, this is all that I've done. All right? It doesn't work that way. It's only my faith. Now, what is faith? What is faith? And we often talk about it. Sometimes we see it a bit as a magical sort of proponent, and I just want to kill that one right there, right now, if that's okay. Faith is not saying open sesame. Faith is not going to God and going like, and then he must do it. That is not faith. Faith is not a magical component by which I twist the arm of God until he does what I want him to do. Because that's the aim of magic. By magic, I invoke supernatural forces and I control those supernatural forces in a method or some way until I can harness its power and its energy to do what I want it to do. That's magic. With God, there is no magic because you cannot control God. You can never put him in a corner. You can never get him in a wrestling grip. You can never put him down on his head and go like, so you go and do it. You can never control. You cannot manipulate him. You cannot make him feel sorry until he does something that he does not want to do. So faith is not a magical thing. And when we talk about the measure of our faith, we're not talking about this thing that I acquire, this feeling that I acquire. Now, if I just acquire enough of it, it's not like a credit line. It's not like when I acquire enough of it and I put it down, God is going to do something. Now, that is very much a concept that we find today in the churches. Am I right? I mean, if we're honest about it. All right? Did I pray enough? Was my prayers fervent enough? Because if it is, then God is going to do something. If it's not, then God is going to do nothing. Now, it shocked me in the beginning of my marriage. I did have a bit of an Afghanistan to Zimbabwe type of prayers. And I was going for the hammer and tongs, and then my wife would pray one sentence, and I was like, let's just stop the bus there. We don't do one sentence prayers here. When we pray, we pray. All right? Yeah, I was not in such a good position as Ewald is currently. I was dumb and stupid. But there's hope for all of us. Anyway, until I started noticing her prayers came true and my prayers, nothing happened to it. So that put me in a bit of a quandary because how can one sentence actually achieve something and my thesis that I delivered to God achieved nothing? How's that possible? See, faith is not a credit line that you build up and then God does something for you. Faith is not a magical proponent that you put down and it forces God to do something. So what is faith then? What is faith then? I think there's two elements that I really want to put down for overcoming faith. I think that's important. But before we do it, let's just actually read together through Hebrews 11. And then I'm going to talk a bit about it. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Remember that. We're going to look at that. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. The proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has not been made from things that are not visible. Now he starts going through this hall of fame. Alright, it's like the best soccer players ever. The most famous rugby players ever. It's like a museum that he goes through and he illustrates and he says, these are the guys that had it. Look at the example and try and emulate the example. You know, like if you're a little kid and you've got a sports star, perhaps you like soccer and you see this guy is amazing. Alright, so you try and emulate him on the field. It's perhaps when you get a bit older and you've got a pioneer in medicine that you read about and you go like, whoa, this lady, this person was amazing. So you try and emulate them. You try and follow the example. It's the same sort of thing that he's trying to do here. The hall of fame of guys that had faith. And he says the following, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith Enoch was taken away so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal he was approved since he had pleased God. Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, after he was warned about what is not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8. By faith Abram, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward. Now remember that. So the first thing that I said to you to remember is hoped. The second thing I'm asking you to remember is looking forward. For he is looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered the one who had promised was faithful. Remember that. The one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead. The Bible doesn't mess about, eh? From one as good as dead came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith without having received the promise, but they saw them from a distance. They saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, the one it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration received him back. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, as his ending nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Since his attention was on reward, by faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Verse 29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days. 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. That happened to Uzziah. They died by sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and on the mountains, hiding in caves and holes in ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, that God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. A couple of things to say here. First thing to say here is that faith is very much a relational quality. Faith is not about a measure of something that you have. Rather, it speaks of the relationship that you enjoy with God. Faith has got very much a trust component. In other words, faith, and it's most accurate, is when I really have a dependence on God. Let me ask you this question. How dependent are you on God? How often does it happen to you that you say to yourself, if God does not do this, I don't know how this is going to happen? How often do you say to yourself, don't worry, man, just a bit more grit, a bit more endurance, a couple more hours here and there, I'm going to do this. See, that's not faith, that is ability. Nothing wrong to have ability. I'm so thankful for your abilities. They are God-given. But they will not earn your approval from God because it's your abilities. Just steward it well, please. But that's not faith. Faith is utter dependence on God that says, if God does not do this, nothing will happen. You know what? I think often we don't need faith because we put ourselves in positions where we don't need faith. Especially in a country like this, especially where we live in South Africa, you often don't need faith because you've got your credit card. You don't need faith because you've got good qualifications. You don't need faith because, hey, I just go and do something else. Go and work somewhere else, and it's all okay. See, and then after a while you realize, but you know what, I am okay, but I don't really have a relationship with God. I'm doing all the right things. I'm going to church. I'm going to small group. I'm reading the Bible. But somehow my relationship with God doesn't feel that alive. You see, where faith is really challenged is when we come in front of the impossible. And the Bible is full of stories of imperfect people faced with the impossible, ending up witnessing the incredible that God can do. See, faith is not about being perfect or being nice even, sometimes, to be honest. If you go through that list, some of those people are not that nice. You go and look at Abram. You know what Abram did twice in his life? Twice in his life he said to powerful rulers, that is not my wife, that's my sister. Evil, please don't try that. That is not healthy. That is like marriage counseling 101. All right? And the implication of Scripture is not just that he went like, she's my sister. The implication is, you know what? If you want to hang with my wife, that's pretty much all right. Not that nice. The father of faith. Oosh. I mean, here's a guy that eventually gave in to his wife and said, you know what? Okay, I'm rather going to sleep with a servant so that I can have a son. I mean, talk about dysfunctional marriages. And yet he had the faith, the Bible says, that he looked forward and he saw a city built without hands. You see, faith is not a denial of what is actually happening around us. That is being deluded. Faith is not a denial of what is happening around us. Faith is exactly the ability to see what is around us, but then to see beyond that to a better possibility and a better world. A God-breathed, a God-inspired world. A world we want to live in. And perhaps you look at yourself and you see all the wrongs that there's currently in your life. And you know what? Don't close your eyes and pretend it's not there. It is good that you see it, or else you're deluded. Perhaps you look at your family and go like, oosh, I don't ever know how my family is going to change. See, what I'm asking you today is not to close your eyes and pretend it's not there, because that's not faith. That is being deluded. You see, perhaps you're opening your eyes to society and you see all the ills, you see all the problems. And the answer to that is not to go like, well, they don't exist or they're not that bad. Because that is not faith. Faith comes in when I can see beyond. I can see beyond the bad and the wrong and the ills that there is currently. And I can see a better world looking forward. And that better world moves me to live in a certain way. It moves me to act in a certain way. See, Abram, when he heard the voice of God, left all that he knew. He left all that he knew. He left the great city of Ur. And he went and he became a pilgrim, a journeyman in the current sort of Palestine area. So that his children's children can have a better life. So that they can have a better world. And that was called faith. You see, overcoming faith sees the ills that there are, but then equally it sees a better possibility. We often say to see is to believe, or seeing is believing. And in a way that's true. I know I'm using it out of context, because normally what we'll say is, if it's concrete, it must be. If it's, you know, if you can touch it and you go, it must be, then I can believe it. But the way in which I want to put it to you is, if you can imagine, if you can see in your spirit, if you can see in your heart what God really wants to do and wants to achieve in this world, then you can believe it. For Abram saw a city built of earth. And there was no city when he walked around, but he saw it. And he saw it so clearly that he could order his life according to that. You see, if you can't do that, you are forever going to be a victim of your circumstances. Because you're not going to look ahead. You're not going to live in hope. Hope has got everything to do with a future. What does a future hold? And how can I live for that future? Now, if you can't see that, the only thing that you can see is what's currently happening to you. And you know what's going to happen to your faith? It's going to do this. It's going to be one mother of a roller coaster ride. Because one day, your external circumstances is fine, and you're going to go like, ah, God is good and my faith is good. The next day, you're going to hit the dip. And then you're going to go like, my faith is not well. Is God really with me? That makes for a very unhealthy life. But faith has got the ability to look into the future and to see what is yet to come. And to order my life according to that. Now, why should I have that type of faith? Why should I live that type of life? If it's not a reality in front of me yet. And that brings us to the second of the last sort of piece that I just want to share with you. Romans 4 talks about it and says that Abram was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. And that was counted to him as righteousness. And it speaks of a context that the just shall live by faith. In other words, if I'm fully persuaded that God is able to do what he had promised, it means that I trust him. And that brings me to my second question to you. So my first question to you was, what type of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that is bound by your external circumstances, or do you have an overcoming faith? My second question to you is very simply this. Do you truly trust God? You see, it's only possible to be fully persuaded if you fully trust. How do I know if I trust or don't trust? How do I know? Actually, it's very simple. We see it in relationships all the time. If you're not sure if you can trust somebody, what sort of position do you take up towards them? You become suspicious of them, right? So if you're not really sure you can trust the person, you're sort of suspicious. You always double question. You always try to control the outcome because you're not sure if this person is going to do what you expect of them and reasonably expect of them. How do we know if we trust God then and walk in a trust relationship with Him? Well, very simply, how much do you need to control everything around you? And how much can you let go and trust God in everything? How do you know if you need to control everything? Well, do you endlessly worry about every little detail of everything? Are you in a position where you're always thinking, oh, that must happen, this must happen, that must happen, this must happen, and you're always trying to get all the pieces of a puzzle together? If you do that, then you know there's some control issues. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't plan. Please don't. I'm not talking about planning. You should plan. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be a details person. If you are a details person, then be a details person. But Jesus did say, do not worry about tomorrow. Worry is the key word there. It's that endless nagging at details and trying to control the outcome because actually you're afraid that your circumstances will overwhelm you, that you will not change, that your family will not change, that something else will not change. And what that does to you in the end of the day is it makes you more dependent on yourself than it actually makes you dependent on God. And life is this one long journey of becoming more dependent on God. You know what happens with Christians as they get older and why they walk away from God? Because they grow less dependent on God. Because they think, you know what? I can pray, I can read the Bible, I know the Bible, I can speak in tongues. I don't need to be that dependent. And hence I get less dependent. You know why many people walk away? Because they do not have an overcoming faith. So they're not looking at their environment and say, what is it that God wants to change here? And how can I be part of that? So after a while, they received what they've come for and they walk away. Think about it. Jesus healing the 10 lepers, only one come back. Why does only one come back? Because the other nine has received what they wanted. And having received what they wanted, they go on. But that is not an overcoming faith because it doesn't change anything. It receives a pittance for a moment, but it doesn't bring reality and eternity within our midst. So I think that's my challenge for you. You guys are, most of you are very young. You've got your lives ahead of you. And you are asking yourself right now the most important questions you can ask yourself in life. And most questions is, why am I here? Why am I here? What is special about me? I know all my abilities, I know all my gifts, but what am I to do with it? Where am I heading with it? And how can I make a difference? You see, those questions you do have because that's why you're sitting here. If you didn't have those questions, you wouldn't be sitting here. And those are the most important questions you can ask. But then allow God to speak to you about the future. Allow God to open the horizon for you. That's why the Bible talks about the promises of God. Promise is something that is not yet, but that is to come. But God speaks those things to us. Allow God to give that direction. What does the future hold? Why? Where am I heading? And you know, you should ask yourself the same here as a congregation. Why are we together here? What are we supposed to do here? What are we supposed to change? You see, as a captain congregation that all these people on the team are from with me, we've been going for about 7-8 years, elders, about 7-8 years, 7-8 years. We've not achieved yet what we're supposed to do. Question is, do we know what we're supposed to do? If we don't know what we're supposed to do, how will we know if we've done it? Served the purposes of God in our generation. It says of David that he died having served the purposes of God for his generation. There's a fullness that came. He completed it. And hence he could go on. How good will it be that one day you'll be able to say, I have completed the purposes of God for my generation. What I was supposed to do, I did. And now I can move on. You know how many people die with regret? What if? What could have? What should have? Imagine you can say, by the grace of God, this was achieved in my generation. And that makes for a full life. And that makes for a good relationship with God. Amen. Do you have questions? Ask me any question. Do you have a question about what I just said? Something that I can clarify? And then we're going to pray together. I promise I won't preach if you ask me a question. How do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, if you look at the Bible, see, now I'm starting to preach again. It's all your fault. You can blame it on her afterwards. Now, let me keep this answer to 2 minutes. Most of the times when we think of that question, we think of, how can I feel special? Not what you said. I'm talking about us as human beings. To be honest, when I went into ministry, I realized afterwards, not all my motives were pure. A lot of what I did because I had a need to feel special. The only problem with that it's not very accurate. I mean, imagine my wife married me not because of who I am, but because I make her feel special. Now, to feel special is important, but that's not a very accurate reason for getting married or for having a relationship or for understanding what God has for us in the future. The best place to start always is to see where God shows you the need. Where does God touch your heart? Where are you moved? What are you moved by? If you can see the need, that is the one leg of a solution. The other leg of solution is to understand what God says about that need. And then you join what God is already doing. Amen? That was a very brief answer, but you need to think about that. What is the need that God is leading me to? Because there's vast amounts of need. What is the need that God is leading me to? Because you're part of a solution, you're not part of a problem. Amen? So God will show you the need. Then you need to ask yourself, what is God doing there? What is the solution that God is offering there? And then you join that. Amen. Any other questions before we pray? Good, let's stand. Let's pray. Can I just ask, just stand a bit closer to the person next to you. Take the hand of a person next to you. I'm just going to pray for us together as a group. Amen. There we go. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this group. I thank you for every individual here. Lord, thank you that you don't need anything at all. You used one person to start a nation. You used one person to save a nation. You sent one person, your only son, to save a world. You don't need masses. You don't need momentum. You just need one person that says, "Yeah, I am. Send me." And Lord, I thank you first and foremost that you just take away our unbelief. Take away our unbelief and give us faith. And we thank you that we don't need a lot of faith. We can have faith like a mustard seed and we'll still grow to be the largest tree in the field. And I thank you just for that mustard seed of faith that comes into every heart now. But thank you for a type of faith. Thank you that it's an overcoming faith. Thank you, by this faith we will win wars. We will conquer kingdoms. We will administer justice. We will close the mouths of lions. We will see salvation in the land. Thank you that we can look back on heroes of faith of ages past that has done exactly the same. And we come to submit ourselves to you. We don't have that faith by ourselves, but we ask for the gift of faith. I pray in this time that you will open our eyes. I think that's the main thing. Open our eyes. Let us see as you see. Let us see the need. Let us see the brokenness. Let us see the torn hearts. And then what we pray is, show us a heavenly city. Show us how you want things different. Show us what is the possibilities in the kingdom of God. Let us dream prophetically of what you can do and want to do and how you want to administer it. And then give us the patience and the ability to stick with you as you do it. I pray for every person in this group. Thank you that none of them will fall to the wayside. Thank you that none of them will grow cold. Thank you that none of them will remove or hide themselves from you. But thank you for ability to stay with you step for step, moment by moment. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Thanks. We're done for this morning, but if you need a bit more prayer, if you want some personal prayer, I'll stick around a bit in front here. And please come and pray with me should you need that, or any one of the team. Thank you so much. God bless you.